Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 2 today. And I was thinking maybe you didn't bring a Bible with you, and that's okay. We have some. If anybody needs one, just slip up your hand right now, and Ben, whose birthday is today, will gladly come and give you one. So if you need one, just slip your hand up. Don't be embarrassed. Our middle name is Harvest Bible Chapel, so either have it electronically or have the hard copy. Either way, it's your workbook for life. Okay. Mark chapter 2. Is everyone there? We're getting there? Title of this message is The Chronicles of Jesus and His Critics. The Chronicles of Jesus and His Critics. Now, a chronicle is, according to Webster, I have a definition on the screen here. A chronicle is this, a historical account of events arranged in order of time, usually without analysis or interruption. What we're going to see now, as we've moved from Jesus' epic authority, now what we're going to see is Jesus being challenged in his authority. And there is a series of critical things, critical questions that the religious people ask that we want to pay attention to. So I've called this part because there's 10 questions that will be asked now and entirely in the book of Mark. There are 10 questions that will be asked. This is chapter 1. I think it would be a little discouraging if I said, this is part 1 of a 10-part message. So I just thought I would do chapter 1. Chapter 1 is going to cover two of those questions. We called it Sin, Sinners, and the Saints. Maybe I should have put saints, you know, in quotation marks, because really these are the religious elite and they're not that great. All right. One more thing before we go to the text. By raised hand, show me who is a gooba. Now, gooba, just before you raise, I mean, Case knows what it means. So, a gooba is grown up, born again. In other words, you were like, your testimony would start, I've always was in church from like the moment I was born. Right? If that's you, raise your hand. If you're a gooba, didn't know you had a name. I'm not trying to bully you or anything. Grown up, born again. You were in Awana every week. You were practically raised in church. You thought this was mom and dad's second home. Now, for you, raise those hands again. Raise those hands. See it all over. This is kind of heavy on this side. All right, a few on that side. For you, there is a part of you that might be a little lost in the thought process here, because you're flashing back to Flannel Graph. Remember Flannel Graph? Anybody remember Flannel Graph? Some of you are like, I love Flannel Graph. I wish Pastor Nate would use Flannel Graph every week. Got a little picture of Flannel Graph here on the screen. Or Mrs. So-and-so would print off the best picture for you to color. And so when you begin to hear these stories and we begin to pull things out of them, your mind might cycle back to Flannel Graph day. We want you not to do that. Okay? We want to avoid that. In fact, we'll take that picture off here in just a minute so it'll help you. We want your mind to be open to the importance of these two stories that we're going to share today, because there is a huge importance that we want to get across. All right. Now, I feel like Batman when I say it this way. Anybody remember the old Batman series with Adam West? And he would go, to the Batcave! Right? Yeah. So, to the text. Here we go. And here's how we're going to attack this today, just so you know. We're going to read it, and I'm going to insert some caveats as we go along here. It's a couple things just to help you. Then we're going to come back, look at it again, and I'm going to give you 5 things that we want to take away from this text. Okay? If you're okay with that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, here we go. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at his home. Maybe we should have started back in verse 45 when we found out that Jesus could no longer go to towns, but it was out in desolate places and people were coming to him. Now he's come back to Capernaum and it's reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Stop there for a second. A couple of things here. Number one, remember that Jesus is always attracting a crowd. And now he returns home. You might think, well, Jesus didn't really have a home, did he? Well, he was most likely at his home base, which was Peter's house. in Capernaum. All right, so he's at Peter's house, and he's now noticing that people are flooding to the house. And you might be thinking, this just seems like really awkward. Like people are coming to the house, and they're coming in the house, and so much so that the place is packed, but not so in this culture. Historically, and even to this day, hospitality, it's the second thing we want to notice, is a huge deal. Still, most countries, except for maybe the modern refined countries like the EU or North America, people just show up and it was common that they were accepted. So as these people come, tell me, what does Jesus do? What does the text say? He preaches. He preaches. Now, what does he preach? We don't have to worry about that because chapter 1, verse 14 says that he was about preaching the gospel of God. And so he's preaching to them, and let's keep going. And they came, changing the story here, and they came bringing to him a paralytic, most likely a quadriplegic, someone who had no use of any of his limbs, carried by four men. And they could not get near to him because of the crowd. And they removed the... And what? They what? They removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let him down on the bed on which the paralytic lay. And Jesus saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Son, a term of endearment, your sins are forgiven. Now, does anybody think that might be a little bit over the ledge, over the edge there? Let's go back one slide, just show them that picture. Most homes, so you're wondering, how do they get to the roof? Most homes had a flat roof in those days so that during the cool of the night, they could relax around this roof setting and the winds would come off the Sea of Galilee. So they had ways to access the roof, but that's not the part that's crazy. It's not the part that they're three deep here. It's the part that they went up to the roof and they went through 3 to 4 to 5 layers of clay to poke a hole so that they might see Jesus. Now notice we're going to enter the bad person. Everybody go, when I say the word scribes, I want you to go, oh! Okay? Did you see that, Janelle? Right? So when I say scribes, you go, this couple right here, they're so awesome. Now some of the scribes, very good, let's try it again. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, important there, questionings in their hearts, not saying this out loud. Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Now that just means that if he was claiming to be God, or doing something only God could do, he could be put to death by stoning. The scribes were one of the political parties. But because religion was such a huge deal, that there were the political parties were really just wrapped around people that did religious things. The scribes and the Pharisees were to kind of together. They were keepers of the law. Okay? So they were just kind of there together. The scribes weren't quite Pharisees yet. And then there's the Sadducees. And they were the people that often served in the temple. But what they believed was sad, you see. Okay? Because they didn't believe that there was a Holy Spirit. And they didn't believe in angels. And they thought when life was done, it was done. And no heaven and no hell. And these were the religious people of the day. Now, in our culture, we have Democrats and Republicans, right? A few, occasionally, maybe 1% independent. This would be their Democrat Republic. In England, they have a couple more parties. They have the Labour Party and the Conservative Party. In our sisters to the north, they have the Liberal Party, the Conservative Party, the New Democratic Party, the Green Party, and a group known only by French Canadians as Bloc Quebecois. They're the ones who want to become just their own little group of people, not be part of Canada at all. I bring this all up because these are the men who define the law in our countries, in our neighboring countries, in our friendly countries. And these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees were ones that defined the law for the people. That was how much the Bible, God's Word, the Old Testament in this case, influenced everything. Keep going, verse 7. Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, there it is, circle it. We knew that word was coming up, right? It's like the key phrase in all of the book of Mark. And immediately, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, right? Underline that in your Bible. Highlight that in your iPhone or whatever other instrument you're using. That is a key phrase. The Son of Man. The Son of Man refers back, and every one of these scribes would know that. It refers back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Daniel is prophesying that the Son of Man, and he's making a statement here to these men, that he is the Son of Man. And in Mark's gospel, it's key because he brings it up 14 times. Twice before Mark chapter 8, where Peter says, you are the Christ, and then 12 times as he makes his way to the cross, just basically telling people, this is who I am. I am the Son of Man. That's been prophesied back in Daniel. It's not blasphemy if it's true, right? Continuing on. Got that underlined? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So they waited 10 minutes. He kind of slowly rolled over, made it to his knees. Is that what it says? What's the word? And he rose, immediately picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by, and he saw Levi. Now Levi, whether it was his surname or not, would be known as Matthew. Anybody heard of Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples? Okay, wrote the gospel. We're going to find out how God came to call Levi to his side. And he passed by and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth. And he said, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. All right, so let's just talk about what it means to be a tax collector. I want you guys, look up here for a minute. I want you to think of the lowliest, most hated job that you could think of right now. You got it? Like, if you did this job, who would like you? And the answer is zero. You got the job? No one would like you. That is the job that Matthew has. He's a tax collector. He's very wealthy because he is a tax collector. If you notice, his gospel is much more detailed because he's a detailed person who has to keep record. But why was it so bad? Because he was a franchisee of the Roman government. The occupying Roman government took Jewish people and gave them franchise rights to collect taxes for them. This is the amount. We're not paying you anything above and beyond that. So how do you think Matthew made money? Yeah. How did he get surplus? Your taxes are, instead of $15, $20. That means five for me, 15 for the Roman government. And so he was robbing the very people that he was naming that he was part of. And they didn't like him. But he had the protection of the Roman occupying army with him. So he was safe. I remind you that Capernaum was one of the major fishing villages, and all fishermen had to go and pay taxes on their catch. So Jesus now is walking up to a guy that's very familiar to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Because every time they made a catch, whenever that was, they would come to the shore and they'd have to pay taxes on the fish that they caught. Probably not a really good guy that he's going to like. Needless to say that Jesus is putting together a pretty neat crew. Read on. He says, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. So he's got the two sets of brothers, both fishermen. Two brothers have nicknames, the sons of thunder, James and John. Be a cool bunch to see. Andrew and John were probably the youngest of the disciples. Peter was, by all estimations, the oldest of the disciples. And now he's going to add one of the most hated men in all of Galilee society, Levi the tax collector. Continue on in the story. And he reclined, talking about Jesus, at a table in Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, not all the scribes were Pharisees there, okay? When they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, I think it's neat that their tax collectors had their own bracket of sin. They said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now again, they don't address Jesus specifically. I don't know if it's because they had a fear of him or not. But it's like you going to Sean while I'm standing right here and saying, why is he standing over there close to you? You're still going to hear it. They're just badgering now his disciples, those who are his followers. They're trying to get him to turn. We're going to find out that these scribes and Pharisees would go to great lengths to align themselves with people that they hated just to go after Jesus. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 17, last verse we'll read. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So that was just stop there for a second. That was a phrase that was very common. It was an old proverb. It's a real simple thing. Those who are well, they don't have a need of a physician. But those who are sick, they do. So he's just quoting something they would understand. And now he hits them at the real truth. I came not to call the righteous, those who think they're right, but the sinner. Most likely they were reclining outside of Matthew's house by a fire. Matthew was not shy about spending his money, so he probably had a really nice place to entertain. He was entertaining his friends. The scribes were not invited, so they were on the outside. They would kind of be like this, right? The party's going on here, and we're all scribes, and we're like, we can't get... But they could see over the fence. In other cases where he was with the Pharisees, we also see that very same thing happen, where people are outside watching what happens as the Pharisees entertain Jesus, and Jesus sternly reprimands those people, just like he does here. The scribes had not been invited. They were outside the court there, condemning everyone for their lack of piety. All right, so that's the text. Now let's make some personal applications here with a few takeaways. I believe, and I hope you do too, I believe that God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And that Jesus never changes. His word never changes. And so there's truths in this story that come to us now. It happened to a group of people in a certain time, yes. But God's word is powerful and it gives us everything we need for life and godliness. What can we glean from this text? Here it is. Takeaway number one. We will never interrupt Jesus at a bad time. He is waiting for our action to catch up with our faith. We will never... Think about the Bible. Who interrupted Jesus at a bad time? Even John with his mother at the cross was not a bad time. Even the thief on the cross was not a bad time. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. The disciples like, this is a really bad time. No. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they begin to question Jesus, it's not a bad time. He didn't like those people, but it was never a bad time. Maybe you've been annoyed by somebody, but Jesus has never irritated by interruption. Stuffy religious types people irritated him, and in fact, there are times where he downright just laid it to them, but he still had time for them. Now, this is important. If you're waiting for the right time to either give your life to Jesus or get your life back on track, know that Jesus is not going to be bothered by your interruption. Understand that? Do you guys understand that? There's no time like the present, because he's not going to be bothered by that. Whatever you have to give it over to him. And until you do, you will always be searching and waiting and wondering, is this something that I should give to Jesus? Is it just Jesus got the weight of the world on his shoulders, and my little thing? Yes, even your, it's not an interruption to him. In fact, he's waiting for you to do it and to put it at his feet and to put feet to what you really believe. Let's look back at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, and many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they, this is a group of people, came bringing to him a paraplegic carried by four men. And when they could not get near to him because of the crowd, they were three deep, and nobody was moving. They removed the roof above him. And Jesus did what? Verse 5. And when Jesus saw what? Their faith. These men were like, listen, and this is important. There's a separation between me and Jesus. It's not supposed to be there. I've got to find a way to get to him. He's going to help me with my problems. I believe that. Now think about what they had to overcome. Distance. Jesus wasn't at their house. There was a distance between. They had to figure out, how am I going to get my brother, my friend, my husband, how am I going to get him to Jesus? There's a distance there. Mode of transportation. How do you carry a quadriplegic? The Moody commentary said that this was a pallet. Now, the last time I carried a pallet, it wasn't fun. All right, but I don't know whether it was a blanket or a pallet or a makeshift thing. It's not comfortable. Then how about this? Smooth roads. How many drove on a semi-smooth road today? Maybe a few potholes. All right, they didn't have blacktop back then. But you're carrying your best friend who's got pain all over his body. Or maybe he just can't move and can't feel anything at all. And you're stumbling over potholes in the road. Or maybe it was cobblestone, which is never fun to walk on anyways. Then they're three deep when you get there. We're too late. We found out too late. I'm tired. What are we going to do? What would you do? They go to the side of the house. They go up the stairs. They can't get to him the traditional way. Someone has this great idea. As I look around this room, I can think of some of you that would have this great idea. We're just going to tear off the roof and we're going to lower him down, and then they got to pay attention to us. They got to let us through, because they're like, excuse me, got my friend here. And like, hey, we got our own issues. And sometimes people keep us from getting to Jesus. And we just stop. They're like, that's not working. That's not working for me. And imagine now you're sitting inside. You begin to hear the... Is that a crack? Did you guys hear that? And then, you know how dust begins to fall and you're just brushing it off? What is... Peter, what's wrong with your house? Next thing you know, you see this huge crack. And then fingers. And they rip it back. And then there's that one guy who's like... Hey. And he disappears for a second. And then it's like, yeah, he's right down there. If we just take a little bit more, we can drop him right in here. And you're like, what are they doing? And then bigger hole, and then all of a sudden it goes dark. And then, is that coming down? What? Is there someone on that? What is that? And then, poof, right at Jesus' feet. And you look up and these men are exhausted. And they're sweating. One of them's crying. We did it. We got him there. And Jesus saw their faith. In chapter 5, in chapter 2, there's five main characters that we're going to look at here. Jesus, the quadriplegic, the men who carried him, the scribes, and Matthew. Jesus wanted to see the faith of all of them. But only three of them showed him faith. This man showed his faith when Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." And immediately he showed his faith that Jesus could do this by getting up. Think about the... You ever like have an arm fall asleep? And then all of a sudden you got all that blood rushing? And you're like, oh, it feels weird. And can you imagine whether this man had a broken back? Sin was clearly the issue that caused him to go into this. Not all sickness in the New Testament was caused by sin, but clearly Jesus was making a point. Your sins are forgiven. This was a sinful act that caused this to happen. He's forgiving him of his sins. And now he feels his legs getting strength back. And it doesn't take like 10 minutes because this dude gets up immediately. And immediately. He didn't hang around. He did exactly what Jesus said. He picked up his bed and he went home. Matthew left his job. Think about that. He had money. He was a rich man. He had security. It didn't matter if Jews hated him. Romans got his back. Now he's got two enemies. He's got the people that remember him as a tax collector and the people that remember that he just left. He's got his home he'll probably lose. He's got his friends. There's great security there, right? Your friends. This is important, though. Sometimes the greatest thing that we can do is choose. Choose to step in our faith. Choose to put feet to the faith. Well, how do I do that? How do I do that, Nate? All right, I got four things. I'm going to narrow it down for you. Just looking at these men and these men alone. Here's number one. These men were deeply concerned about their friends. They were deeply concerned about their friend. How concerned? There's a separation between me and Jesus. It's not supposed to be there. I'm going to get him to him. Look up here for a second. Who do you feel like that about? Huh? Who in your life do you have that kind of... pressure... to see them come to Christ. To see them healed. These men said, there's a separation between me and Jesus. It's not supposed to be there. I got to get there. I got to get my buddy there. All right, just take a moment. You got a name? You got a name? Let's get our feet walking here. Put that name on the paper now. Nobody's looking at your paper. They should be looking at their own paper. Write down, who's that name? Who's that name who's the quadriplegic in faith? Write their name down. Number two, these men believed that Jesus would meet their need and heal their friend. You got that name? Look at that name. Do you think Jesus can heal that friend? Do you think Jesus can save that friend? Let me hear you. This is where the rubber's going to hit the road, though. These men put their feet to their prayers and didn't let difficulty stop them. So, what difficulties stop you? I went over and I talked to them about Jesus. They said, no. Go in expecting to know. But don't stop.
Well, I prayed about it.
Pray some more. Fast. Take them a meal.
Well, there was that one time on Tuesday where I took them out to lunch, but I didn't have the nerve to talk to them about Jesus. Here's number four. They dared to do something different.
I mean, what if they just got to the door, right, John? They got to the door and they're just like, well, can we? No. Hey, they're not letting us through. All right, let's go. Sorry, buddy. Sorry. I know Jesus is in there. Sorry. We do that, right? We do that. I'm including myself here. We just get to a point and we're just like, all right, that's enough. I've prayed for years. That's enough. I'm done. And you're going to see story after story after story here in Mark where Jesus is pushing the boundaries of people's faith. Do you really believe what you say you believe? And these men are like, hey, somebody saw the stairs. I have to believe in my mind there was a Mike Bergerson in that group who said, let's just go rip the roof off. They got to pay attention to us then. What roof do you need to rip off? Are you willing to go the extra mile or two on your knees in prayer? Are you willing to sit with them? Are you willing to encourage them? Are you willing to punish them when they need punished parents? Are you willing to limit their addiction all the while praying, God, I need you to move. Maybe your feet is your voice. You need to tell them about Jesus. I do know this. I do know what the Bible says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Jesus still works. Listen, think about your parents when they never gave up on you. Think about that Sunday school teacher who bothered you every week and he never gave up on you. Think about that youth pastor who was just constantly never giving up on you. They had the faith that God could do what he said he could do. I'm going to Jesus and I'm going to get there one way or another. I mean, who tears open a roof, right? Look at that picture again. We got the picture of the guys there. Can you imagine? Peter's like, what are they doing to my house? Someone with compassion does. How far is your faith calling you to go? Well, I just don't know why Jesus won't come. Yeah, I've been there. I just don't know why Jesus won't answer. Yeah, we've all been there. But we keep going. It's never an interruption. He just wants to see the action to your faith. Don't give up. These men had faith. The scribes didn't. Do you? Number two, we constantly need to be reminding ourselves that nothing is too great or small for Jesus to handle, but he has the authority over it all. This healing was amazing. All right? He put an injured man in position. Jesus healed him. Once there was nothing, now there was something. Jesus showed his epic authority over this man. Think back in the last couple of weeks what we've talked about in Jesus' epic authority. He has authority over Satan. He has authority over temptation. He has authority. If he has authority over Satan, he has authority over his minions. He has the ability and the authority to heal people. He has authority over the worst skin disease. And now their thoughts. He has authority even over these wicked men's thoughts. Perceiving in their spirit, they questioned him. And Jesus, can you imagine their surprise? They're looking at each other. Were you thinking that? I wasn't thinking that. But the point is that we need to be reminded is that Jesus has authority over it all, including our sins. He had the forgiveness that he needed because Jesus had the authority to forgive. And I'm convinced of this the more as I prayed through this week. Look here. Some of you are not willing to let go of something. And Jesus has authority over that. You're holding tight to some little box in the corner of your heart. It's your comfortable sin. It's your Linus's blanket. But Jesus has authority over that too. And he's just waiting for you to give it to him. And it's time. We will never go forward in our faith until we can answer those tough questions. And this is a tough question. Does Jesus have the authority over those things that I hold close to me? Those things that I hold, those little idols in my heart? Yes, he does. And he's willing to forgive you of them, and he's willing to clean them out. And maybe today, by the end of the service, you need to be dealing with that. Number three, watch out for cynical, critical-minded, cynical Christians who fail to see God at work. One of the things, as I noticed in this text, is that there were cynical, critical-minded people. But Nate, is it wrong to question or investigate? No. No, I don't think it's wrong at all. These scribes, that was their job, right? There's this guy, Jesus, and they're checking for the whole nation. What is he about? But it's in how they come. Is he different than us? Then we don't like him. They didn't even listen to the message. If there's a threat, they had to check it out. But we need to be cautious that we're not trying to find the problem under every rock. It's one thing to come with an open mind and to check it out and to pray about it and to pray that the Lord would reveal. But all too often people come critically or cynically. That is to believe that people are motivated by self-interest. They have distrust in human integrity and truthfulness. And there's too much cynicism in the church today. There's too many people that say they have the spirit of discernment when all they have is a critical heart. Scribes are critical of Jesus and of his teaching. Later, they would be critical of his fellowship and his hospitality and who he hung around. The key was they were the religious elite. They didn't come with an open heart seeking truth. They were just constantly looking for heresy. Any religious group that is more concerned about keeping their thing going versus keeping God's thing going, you won't want to be a part of. you shouldn't be a part of. Okay? Let me say that again. Any religious group that wants to keep their thing going at the expense of what God is doing, don't be part of that. When you sit in a meeting as a leader and someone says, I don't care what the Bible says, we're not doing it, you ought to get up, leave, and never come back. May we always be about seeing God at work. Amen. Are you seeing it? I'm seeing it. Number four. To be Christ-like, we must share in his compassion for the saint and for the sinner. These two stories really pit the religious elite versus the sinner. The story of one man is whose sin caused him to be crippled. Story two is about the sinner. The point is being made that there's a vast difference between religious piety and the common sinner. People that were in love with the process and not in love with the maker of all things. But I want to be mindful that we not oversell the sinner as well. Because I think in Jesus' closing statements, he makes that he came out not for religious, but for the sinner. That statement there was that we immediately go to the strung out prostitute. Or I wrote a few down in here, the angry biker guy. Sorry if that's one of you. Or the gangbanger, or the violent offender. But in reality, that's not why Jesus came at all. The term sinner here was a common person who was berated by the law and felt like they couldn't do it anymore. That the scribe had hit them over the head with the law so much, they got to a certain point where they said, I can't do this. Why even try? I will never live up to their standard. You know people like that? I don't. Why should I go to church? I'm so bad. I mean, you tell me I'm bad all the time. You do the same thing I do, but you're holy. I'm a sinner. Hey, people all around us like that. It's interesting to note that Jesus just came for common people. And we need to be looking. I mean, we don't need to go overboard. Jesus came for the sinner. We got to get that biker guy. We got to get that. Oh, yeah, we do. But there's people, your neighbor, that won't come to church because church has told them their entire life they're a bad person. And we can't undersell what Jesus is doing here by having a meal with them. This is like the top of the line thing to do if you love somebody. You go to their house. When I was in Moldova, the gym was sleeping and I was asked to go with Christy to pick up somebody. And he was doing ministry, obviously, but he invited me to go to the colonel's house. Now, the colonel was a guy who ran where they meet. It's like a war museum place. And we went to his house. And I'm here to tell you, I've been in churches that if they knew I was sitting across the table from this guy, a sinner, they would excommunicate me. He just needed love. He needed to know that people loved him and that people had compassion for him. And Christy was trying to show it as best he could. And this guy put on a spread. It was a big deal. He's like, we're just going over for tea. Tea meant you had like four courses of food. How far does Jesus' compassion extend? Well, he even goes and lays down and has a meal. It's an expression of trust and fellowship. Reclining at the home. Hey. Maybe people who are sinners would be more open. This is going to be huge. You got to write this down. If we did that. If we went to our neighbor and we said, hey, I'm barbecuing chicken. Why don't you come on over?
What if they say no? Take them a plate later. Romans 12, right? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And they won't be your enemy much longer. Maybe we need to do a little bit more outreach and a little less inreach. Because there are people that are willing. They just know that they're accepted and loved. And church has done a disservice through the years by just saying, you're a sinner. How dare you? And Jesus is saying, I'm a physician. I've came to heal them. And it starts by me showing up at their door and loving them. There's no greater place to be in service than at the feet of someone else. Serving and loving them. And you're going to be challenged on that. And it's going to be hard. Don't be the religious, be the one who loves. Well, I just want to show you the statement that Jesus makes about physicians. Like I said, it's a common statement. Those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. Right? There are three types of patients that Jesus won't heal. Did you know that? There are three types of patients Jesus won't heal. Don't find yourself here. Number one, he can't heal those that don't know about him. He's the great physician. We've used that. We've prayed that. Lord, you're the great physician. But listen, he can't heal somebody who doesn't know about him. He won't heal somebody who knows about him but refuses to trust him for the cure. That's a second type of person. There's those that know about him, but they're like, yeah, that's the way. No, I don't want it. And the third type of person that he can't heal, won't heal, is those that who can't admit that they're sick. That's the phrase there, okay? That's the religious. I didn't come for the righteous. The righteous refuse to admit that they got a problem. The sinner says, yeah, I got a problem. And they humble themselves before the master. And he heals them. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus only saved sinners. So, look up here. This is really, really important. We're going to our last point. Before we do that, I got to ask a very serious question. Okay? Have you been to the great physician? Have you received the cure? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or are you refusing to admit that you're sick? And Jesus can't heal those that are refusing to admit that they need a doctor. Number five. Always trace your amazement back to a place where God gets the glory. Always trace your amazement back to a place where God gets the glory. Our worship team's coming. It's not a cue for everybody to leave. They're just headed to the stage. Okay. This is huge for me. Because as I read through this story on Monday and Tuesday, one of the things that just popped out to me was a statement at the end in verse 12. And it says, and immediately he picked up his bed and went out before them all. That's pretty good stuff right there, right? So that all were amazed. Literally, mind blown. Right? They're just like, they knew this guy. Capernaum wasn't that big of a town. They knew who he was. He just got up and walked out of here. We were at the senior game. My wife was with a couple of people, and Sarah was there. And my wife came home, and she's like, and then Sarah stood up. And I'm like, Sarah stood up. Yeah, she just got up out of her chair. We're like, Sarah stood up. Whoa.
Like, we were amazed. I was amazed. I wasn't even there. Yeah, she kept doing it all during the game. She'd sit out, then she'd stand up, then she'd stand up. I'm like, that's amazing. Last time we saw her, she could barely roll on her bed. My mind was blown. I can't imagine sitting in front of a guy who's on just mangled, in pain from the trip, being lowered down before Jesus. And he's like, get up, go home, you're healed. Mind blown. But notice the perspective. Back to verse 12. In verse 12, he says, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. All right, this is a big deal for me. I want our church to be about a place where people are amazed. But not because of cool lights, not because of amazing song sets, but because we notice that God is at work. Two things happened this week. I'm going to tell you. Right? It's Monday. And I get a text from a guy who started out coming once a month. And then he came twice a month. And then he came to a small group. And then he got plugged in to our finance team. And now he's the chairman of our finance team. Now he's texting me spiritual questions and statements. And I showed it to Jim. I showed it to Justin. I showed it to Jer. I'm like, do you remember this guy? I remember this guy. Mind blown. What God is doing. And we go to our finance team meeting on Wednesday. Your little girl comes up and says, guess what? You came up. You told me. I'm like, my daughter accepted Christ. So I gave her a big hug. And she told the finance team. Like, God's at work here. God's in the move. We're amazed. My mind's being blown. Like, every day what God is doing in our midst. I don't want us to go out of here and say, I've never seen anything like that before. I'm coming back. I want us to go out of here and say, I never saw anything like that. God is so good. Woo! It's all about God here, right? It's all about giving Him the praise. And when we set our heart on Him, He does amazing things. And so as we end this time together today, I think there's some lots of admonitions that we can take away. But when God does move, when your feet are putting to action to your faith, and God's working, it always comes back to this. Be amazed, but put it in perspective. We live to glorify God. And everything we do should give Him honor and glory. And everything we should do is worship. And these people had a great big old worship service. They didn't see anything like this before. It's about setting our heart on Him. Too much cynicalism in our church. We need to stop that. We need to ramp up our amazement at what God is doing. All right? And share the news so that we could all be amazed at God at work. Father, thank you again. We just pray that our hearts would be right before you, set on you. You'd quiet us. Our faith would have feet to them. That we would believe and go. We would show our faith by our actions, like James calls us to do. Show me your faith, I'll show you your faith with works. We're just called to do that. So God, I pray as people are just thinking through persons that, daughters or sons, family members, situations, husbands or wives, that you need to work in, Lord, I just pray that as they put their feet to action, you would honor that faith. And yet you would bring that repentive, rebellious child back home, and that you would bring that unsaved loved one to their knees, and that you would bring that marriage back to a place where it's honoring you. And that you would break the bonds of slavery that we have to sin. And that you would be amazing in this place. We believe that you can do that. And as we set ourselves upon you this week, as we set our feet into action, Lord, we pray for a great awakening in the hearts of these people who need to hear the gospel. And may the stories be poured forth this week, the amazement of what you are doing in our midst. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.